Those made by banking order, we pray that you'll bless them and multiply them miraculously as you can do for your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last week we began a series on the book of Hebrews, and we looked at the first four verses. And this week's reading is a continuation from that. So we will begin at verse 5 and go to the fourth verse of the second chapter. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will.
Great. As Ron says, this is a series in Hebrews. We started last week. If you missed that, don't forget you can read up on the blog or listen to the audio. The web address is on the back of a news sheet. If you want to try and keep in step with the series, reading chapters of Hebrews, remember we always put on the front of the news sheet suggested reading to kind of point you to the right chapters through the weeks. So any which way, front, back, the new sheet is useful to you. But now we launch into the guts of chapter 1, and our author, whoever he or she was, gets into this argument about angels. Why angels? Well, here's the thing. For Jewish believers, angels would have been important, because angels were important in the Jewish faith, and therefore those first Christians who came from a Jewish heritage words have had an importance about angels. Because remember, key points through the Jewish history, God revealed various things through angels, by angels appearing to different people. Now, we could play a bit of Bible trivia quiz. You might want to think what kind of people, what their names, people who saw angels. There's like Abraham, he would be one. Gideon. Yeah, thank you, Jacob. Very good. And Manoah and...
Mary.
Yeah, Mary. Good, that brings us forward. Yeah, they're all coming out now. Let's call a halt with Ezekiel, because he saw angels and masses, big vision stuff of what God was about to do. And whenever those angels came and brought those messages, the people took notice. Certainly the actual individuals who saw the angel, they took notice. It was a big deal. It was life-changing for them. But when we open the subject of angels, of course, we open up a lot of curiosity. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about angels. And the scope for what we would want to call folk theology is huge. Folk theology is what people kind of end up believing, even if they don't have a firm basis to believe it. And if you went to High Street and tried to talk to people about angels, you would find a heck of a lot of folk theology. You might even find some folk theology among us. Things that people believe without having a firm basis for it. And it's certainly curious in the Old Testament, because sometimes the angels are bright, shining figures. Sometimes they seem to be in human form. Sometimes the narrative starts off where they've met an angel in human form, but then the narrative goes on and says the Lord is speaking. So is it a bright, shining figure? Is it someone appearing as a human? Is it the Lord? And sometimes those are interchangeable. And so we're left scratching our heads quite a lot. Well, sorry to disappoint, but this morning I'm not going to give you an angelology. Spent all week trying to say that word, an angelology. I haven't got time for that, because my job, and the reason that I'm given a stipend, is to spend time making sure that our Christology is good and sounds, our understanding of Christ. So there may be things to understand about angels, but I'm going to park that and turn our attention to Christ. Now, as we go into this passage, some technical points. I wonder if you can help me, if you can give out one each on this side. And Suzanne, if you could give out one each on this side, please. Just a couple of technical points as we go through some verses. The first is that you'll see that the author quotes from the Old Testament, often with just picking out one verse or maybe a couple of verses from the Old Testament. The way to read that is treat that verse like an internet hyperlink. You know when you're on a web page and you're reading the web page and you see a link and you click on the link and it takes you to a whole nother web page, and then you read that stuff. Well, that's what these verses quoted are doing. They're hyperlinks. So don't just read that one quoted verse in isolation. Look up the passage. There's a footnote at the bottom of your Bible to help you do that it's quoting from, and read a chunk of that passage, the verses around, and maybe the whole chapter, to see what's going on, to get the context. So when the author's quoting a verse, he's actually bringing in that whole Old Testament context, rather than doing what's technically called proof texting, which is just taking a little chunk of scripture out of context in isolation. We were taught at theological college, proof texting is bad, which it is. Now look at the context. So you can go to the reference and pull it up. The second technical note is that when he's quoting, he's actually quoting typically from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures that they had at the time. You know, we have lots of different translations. We have the Message, New International, Youth Bible, and all that stuff. Well, they had a couple of translations. The original Old Testament written in Hebrew, but then a conglomerate of writers. They were thought to be numbered 70, so it's called the 70 writers, wrote, translated into Greek, the Old Testament. That's why it's called the Sept. Sept for 70, Septuagint. That's the Greek. And that's what the author would have had at his or her disposal to quote from. But the problem is that the translation wasn't exact. And so what we find are author quoting, when you look it up in your Bible, you'll find the wording is different. And you'll think, well, why is this? Well, it's because the author's used the Greek translation available. There's also another translation called the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, the problem of translation in there, so two technical points. For homework, go through the sheet, look up the passages yourself. But what he's doing, as you'll see on the sheet, is painting a contrast. On the one side, angels, and on the other side, about Jesus. And he spends a little time on angels, one verse effectively, and a whole lot of chunk on Jesus, which is the right way round to do it. And he says, well, angels, verse 7, quoting from Psalm 104, they're part of God's created order. They're part of God's creation. And they're therefore something like ministering spirits at his disposal for his purposes. But then there's all this stuff that he wants to say about the Son, Jesus. In verse 5, he quotes from Psalm 2 and from 2 Samuel, basically saying, look, this is the Son who is above kings and nations. This Son is special. This Son has a reign, and it's an eternal reign. It's going to go on and on forever. It is set in place by God. Now, another technical point. The author is using these Old Testament passages in a term, there's another theological clever word coming up here. He's using these passages messianically. In other words, he's taking them as hints, pointers, little droplets that God has put in through the ages, littering through the Old Testament, of pointers of what God plans to do in sending his special anointed Son to come. And that's called messianically because the Jewish people believe that one day God was sending a special person, the Messiah. And these are little examples. And the Jewish people, they had a number of verses which helps them believe that one day God would send his Messiah. And our author is taking those verses and others that Jewish people hadn't realized were also able to be read messianically, pointers to his chosen one who's coming. But going on, verse 6, it quotes this time from Deuteronomy, this time reading from the Greek translation of that, that he is someone to be worshipped by nations, even worshipped by angels. Now get the distinction here. Boil it down. What do you have? Angels themselves worship. The Son is worshipped. See that difference? Angels themselves, they worship like we do. But the Son is worshipped. That's the distinction. And then he goes on, verses 8 and 9, quoting this time from Psalm 45. He is God's sent one. He is anointed, he is chosen to rule forever. Again, reading the psalm messianically. Verses 10 to 12, quoting from another psalm. Creation comes and it goes, but the Son remains. So we know that there's God, and then God creates, and at some point God will somehow wrap up creation into its completion. But before God creates, we have the Son, and the Son will inherit it all at the end. That's what we heard last week, just from the first four verses of Hebrews. In other words, the Son is outside creation. Angels are within creation, the Son is outside it. The Son is eternal, whereas creation fits within that eternity. Again, boil it down. Angels are part of creation. The Son transcends creation. And then verse 13, which says what we heard last week in verses 3 and 4. The Son's work is complete. And it says he is seated. Remember those simple words. Jesus sat down. He is seated. It's not just about posture. It's about the fact that his work is completed. So he gets to sit down. At the end of your working day, you sit down and have a rest. His work is completed. So he is now seated in the majesty of God. So hopefully I've run through that very quickly. You can see there is a big difference between angels and the Son. While we spend little time on our angelology and a lot of time on our Christology, because Jesus is so much more than the angels. Therefore, pay attention to the message that he brings. Remember I said that if an angel appears to you, bright, shining, white, was a person or whatever, gives you this message, tells you stuff from God, it's probably going to change your life. You're probably going to sit up and take notice. But if Jesus is so much superior to angels, and with angels you would sit up and take notice and it would change the rest of your life. If Jesus is so much superior to angels, then how much more should we let the message of Jesus change our life? Because angels and Jesus, there's no comparison. So if a message of angels is important, then the message of Jesus must be way, way more important. So we have the first of our therefores through the series. As I say, there's going to be about 10 of them that we will look at. Jesus is greater than the angels, therefore pay attention to him and his message. Because his message is a message of saving. That each and every one of us can be brought back to him, can be made clean, can be able to now stand in our rightful place in God and his purposes because of Jesus and his message. In fact, I would go further and want to say the Son Jesus is the message. God come to earth to rescue us and all mankind. He is the one to pay attention to. Now, I wonder, who of you here has got or had for Christmas or just played with one of those radio-controlled helicopters or flying drone things? Anyone had a go on one of those? Yeah, yeah, I guess it's mostly blokes being a bit sexist here. But, yeah, so you've played with those and buzzed around. Be good to have a little helicopter flying competition in here one day and send them up to the balcony or something. But what happens when you're flying your drone or your helicopter if you let it go out of range or somehow it goes beyond the trees and it loses comms with your remote? What happens when that? Yeah, yeah. So it kind of drifts off and then drops and crashes and burns. Yeah, there's a wonderful episode on The Simpsons where this happens and sets light to half the town or something. It drifts away and eventually will just crash and burn. Well, see what our author is saying here. If we don't pay attention to the message of Jesus, if we somehow fall out of constant comms with Jesus, then what are we likely to do? Likely to just drift off with a risk of crashing and burning. That's what our author is saying. Jesus and his message is so important. We need to stay in constant comms with him. Because otherwise we'll just drift away and fall to the ground and it would be over. Stay with him. This is the Son of God coming to earth. Jesus being born human. It's a huge, it is the event in the center of history. It's God's big announcement, God's megaphone of love, if you like. A key message for mankind, and Jesus the Son is the message. He is the message, the person we are to stay tuned to, we are to stay anchored in. He is the message, the person that we want to set every aspect of our lives to. That's why our key question at the moment is, are you able to make Jesus number one in every aspect of your life? Are you able to stay in constant comms, in tune with him and in his message, in all departments of your life? And he is the one that the first people who had the privilege of Jesus rubbing up against them and Jesus talking to them, he is the one that they then responded to. And they were then able to continue bringing that same message to further people, even beyond Jesus' own death and resurrection, because they were simply able to go on talking about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus was doing that, when he was literally walking around the earth, all kinds of things happened around him. People discovered that there were miracles. People were healed. And all kinds of stuff happened. And lives were changed in the kind of circumference around Jesus as he travelled around and brought his message. There were wonderful miracles and works and gifts of the Holy Spirit taking place all around him. Now those first responders, those first believers who responded to him and went on telling about Jesus even after his physical death and resurrection, even though he wasn't present in the same way that he had been, they discovered that as they told people about Jesus, he still was present, that people still got healed, that miracles happened, and wonderful gifts and works of the Holy Spirit continued to happen in circles around them, pointing to the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. Those miracles, those happenings, what I call kingdom signs, were acting as further pointers, further signposts to say, yes, this Son is who he says he is. He is the one sent by God. And here's the thing, all these years later, down to our present day, that presence of Jesus still continues through our response to him. And our telling other people about Jesus, we discover that people still get healed, that miracles still happen, and wonderful gifts and works of the Holy Spirit happen around us as we continue to tell people about who he is. Because he is still who he said he is. And these miracles and gifts and things still act as signposts. As the authors of Hebrews puts it, we're around about verse 3 or 4 of Hebrews chapter 2 now, saying, look, these works of the Holy Spirit, these gifts of the Holy Spirit attest They back up, they bear witness to the message that we bring, that Jesus is the Son, the one sent by God, vastly superior to angels, to bring God's message of saving to all mankind. And so we can find in our lives that the Spirit confirms what we say. And we can see gifts operating. And we can be incredible, which gives you a little bit of a sneak preview for the Incredibles next week at Imagine. But I wonder, if you had to boil down, because you were chatting to someone and you didn't have all day, you had to boil down to just four or five words, something to say about Jesus, something about who he is, something about what he has achieved, something about the fact that he is God's Son sent by God. I wonder what words you would come up with. So you'll see on the bottom of the sheet, I've put that question. How would you want to describe Jesus? If you can distill it down to just four or five words. You could take anything. It could be a moment from the stories of Jesus from the Gospels, a work, a healing, something about his character, something that we know of him. Anything you like, but somehow distill down to just a few words to call out about Jesus. What would it be? So now it is literally your turn. You have just a couple of minutes to have a little confab with a neighbour. If you want to do it as your own personal prayer exercise, that is fine. But in a couple